Man, again, just want to thank you for gathering with us today, and welcome any visitors that we have. And man, it happens every time. Like you, if you've ever gone on a mission trip or been somewhere, you come back, and man, your emotions are just like sky high. And so every little thing, unless you're calling, and then every little thing makes you cry, no matter what. He'll see like a piece of paper, and he'll just like just pouring down. But man, your emotions are high, and you know you're just reflecting, and it takes you know weeks, if not months, to process. But man, even now, all I can say that man, this the week that we had was amazing. Just wanted to share just a bit about what happened. You know, we got down there. Mickey lost his wallet on the way, but luckily on the way back yesterday we found out that they found it. Praise the Lord. You know, we got there and we rode. I mean, we were all just taken aback by just the beauty of the country, and we really weren't roughing it the first night or two. We stayed in a resort and right next to the beach, and it was just kind of a good build. But we spent our first night, I believe, just kind of going around the table at dinner talking about, man, what were our expectations? What were we wanting God to do this week? And went to church on Sunday, and it was a lot different than being in here. Man, we're hoping that just even a little bit of that, you know, can begin to form in our people in the way that we worship in response to the good news of the gospel. But it was a blast, and now, we started the week out at a school, and got to play with the kids. We started drilling, and man, it was a rough go from the beginning. the way I see, man, God was just—he was just stretching us all week. He was calling on us to not rely on our own strength, but on His, and ultimately realize that it had to be His strength to drill a well. And so we go in gung ho. We're moving pipe. We're doing stuff, and by day two. We've gotten down to like 60 feet, and just so happened whenever they went to pull the pipe back up, they realized that 30 feet of it stayed in the ground, and we lost 30 feet of pipe in the ground, and so we moved forward and started another hole, but very quickly realized that that wasn't going to work. We were losing all our water, and so we actually moved the whole rig, whose name was Hope, by the way. Which is crazy. For the last 2-3 years, our family and we've shared that, man, we felt like that God has called us to have hope. And so we moved Hope over and we started another hole. And we ended up naming that hole Teresa because of how stubborn it was. And by the end of it, we were like, man, Teresa. And Dennis, our lead driller, he was like, well, Teresa, what? And so we shared. We were like, well, Teresa, that's the woman's name that's on the plaque. But she was so stubborn. And he was like, that's so mean. And we were like, no. Like, she would have gone along with that. Like, she knew she was stubborn, right? And so, we spent 3 days there. And they said, well, hey, we have the opportunity to go to a village and try there. They don't let people do that. You get 3 chances and then you're done. But they said, hey, we'll give you the opportunity to go. And we went over to this village and we got set up and we started drilling. We were going to try to get 30 feet in. We went 10 and we started hitting a rock. And so that night we went back and we began to pray and we began to just put it in God's hands. And God had just been growing us and stretching us. And we were realizing, like, Lord, it has to be you, right? But something else that we realized even 2 days before was that we could go and we could drill that well and those people could have water and we could still miss it. Because God was trying to do a deeper work in our hearts. And we kept talking about it. Man, don't miss out on what God's trying to do in your heart. And I think Nathan really experienced that. He had a ride in the van to church with Emilio, and Emilio just began to just talk to him. And he said, if I wasn't a believer and you just had a moment to share with me, what would you say? And Nathan, lost in translation, didn't know if he was telling him to respond or just asking a question that he was going to answer himself. But we realized really quickly because we talked to another guy named John, and John had a story. John had a baby that was born dead, and the doctors, when they handed the baby to him in a bag, the baby started breathing again. And he shares that story with Nathan, and it struck Nathan, and then a couple of days later, John said, Nathan, come here, share your story. And so Nathan got to share his story. You see, God was doing a deeper work in all of our lives. And so we went to the village the next day, and man, we started that pipe, and I'd seen Emilio the day before, he was just singing to Hope. He was just singing to her, and I said, well, why don't, I got to run the controls, and I said, why don't I just do that? And I began to sing a song called Oh God, and it has a bridge, and I can't remember it now, but it talks about hope will rise. I just began to sing that, and then I realized that I was singing the wrong song because Hope likes rap music. And so I started rapping to Hope, and man, we ended up breaking through the rock. And then, man, we hit clay, and we went down, and we got down to 70 feet, but God was still trying to stretch us and show us that it was going to be by His strength and power because the bearings started going out on the rig. We'd hit too many rocks, and so there was a chance that it could just seize up and we would have nothing. And so we decided, let's pull. We pulled the pipe out, got the casing ready. We shoved the first piece of casing in. It's a 20-foot piece. It went 10 feet, and we hit a rock. So we had to pull it out, and we had to pray and pray and pray that we could get back down to 70 feet again. And so we drilled 70 feet again and pulled the pipe out. The rig kept working. So we grabbed that piece of casing again, and we shoved it in the ground. And it hit 10 feet, and it clicked just a little bit, and then that joker slid down, and you should have heard the roar. Not only from our people, but from the community. And every piece of casing that went in, the roar got louder. And whenever 70 feet hit, man, we just erupted. As they said on Sunday, we blew the roof off this place, right? But God just kept showing us, continued to show us over and over again. And we were reminded of the thing that, man, that some can sow and they can water, but unless the Lord brings the harvest, man, nothing's going to happen. We could have worked and worked and worked, but it was going to be by God's strength. And I pray that today, as we look at John, and as we engage the scriptures, I pray that, man, that we would ask God and begin to even pray now, God, man, move in my life. Let me not miss it. You see, because today God is calling you to go out. He's calling you to drill wells, what we would call make disciples. And He's calling you to that, but you can't do it in your own strength. And so when you go to work or at home or in your neighborhood, wherever it is, don't miss out on what God's trying to do in your life. You see, because it's not about the well. He's trying to grow rivers of living water that would flow out of you. And so open your Bibles to John 10. I didn't get a chance. The internet was kind of shoddy in some places, and so I didn't get a chance to download Randy's message from last week and listen to it. But I pray, and as I've heard, y'all were blessed by the time with Randy. I'm so thankful that he got to come down. But last week, during your time, you saw Jesus pressed and asked to plainly answer as to whether or not he was the Christ. To which he responded that the very works he does should plainly show that he and the Father are one. And so if they had eyes to really see and ears that could really hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, they would believe and receive life that never perishes, life that can never be snatched from his hand, for his sheep have been given to him by the Father. And so this brings us to the response of those listening. And so let's look at verses 31 through 33. It says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Okay, so following Jesus' statements in verses 25 through 30, the Jews pick up stones and once again look to stone him. And if you remember in our time through John, this isn't the first time that we've seen this take place. I mean, we saw it first in John 5, then again in John 8, and finally here in John 10. Now, the thing about this action and what these people are doing is that according to the Roman law, those trying to stone Jesus have no right to execute him, because the Roman authorities required judicial sentencing. And you see, they also reserved capital cases to their own discretion. Along with this, the Romans preferred crucifixion as the means of any execution, which we're going to find to be true later. But here in this case, what we find is that the emotions of the mob are getting out of hand, for they feel that Jesus has once again crossed the line. But what's interesting here is that Jesus doesn't immediately remove himself from the threat, like we saw in John 8, but instead, what Jesus does is he presses the mob to reveal which of the works of God that has been performed gives them reason for their outrage. Jesus, in doing this, is attesting to the Father's work while also showing that the very works he is performing affirm both his deity and the doctrine of the Trinity. This points us back to his proclamation in verse 30, where he said that he and the Father are one. Jesus is saying to the people standing before him, look at my life, look around you at the works the Father has done through me, and then tell me by which of these works do you point to that gives you reason for your murderous hearts. This moment here, this is what I call a step up to the plate moment. Jesus is looking at the crowd and he's saying, look, step up to the plate and tell me about your so-called authority. If you believe you have authority to stone me, step up to the plate and tell me why. Now this tone, and I think often when we read it in English, what we get is that maybe Jesus was just saying, hey, wait, don't do this. Why are you doing this? But that's not the tone Jesus is laying out here. Jesus is stepping up in authority. Jesus is engaging the crowd. He's not shrinking back. He's saying, oh, you want to throw a stone, but before you throw it, go ahead and tell me. Think about the works. Look at the works that have been done. And if you can tell me by which work you want to throw that stone, by all means, do it. The tone that Jesus uses here reminds me of Job 38 and really the end of Job and God's response to Job throughout the end of the book. You see, in Job, Job has gone through some horrific events. God has allowed the devil to strike Job's family, his home, his worth, even his physical body with boils. And Job has sat down and he's been lamenting to God, God, why have you done this? Where was my sin? Why don't you just go ahead and kill me, God? And then his friends come, and his good friends, you know, they tell him that he must be in sin, and they don't relate to him. They don't sit down and comfort him, but they begin to call him out and say, you must have sinned. And Job said, no, I didn't. And so they had this back and forth and back and forth. And Job continues to say, God, why? Why have you done this? But then God engages Job. And the tone that he engages reminds me a lot of what Jesus' tone would have been in this moment. It says this in Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, Job. What he's saying? He's saying, Job, put on your big boy pants and come here and listen. Dress for action. Prepare yourself. Then God says, because I'm going to question you and you make it known to me. Saying, Job, you've been asking a lot of questions. Let me go ahead and ask you a few questions, and let's see if you can give me the answer. He goes on to say, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determines its measurements? Surely you know, Job, or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Can you answer it, Job? And so Jesus, in this moment, the God-man, is looking to those that are trying to stone him and asking them if they can give answers to the work of the Father and why these works are wrong or why they even perceive them to be wrong, then by all means, step up and let him know. Jesus is saying, look, if you have such wisdom, dress for action like a man and explain the works of the Father to me. You see, in this moment, the thing is that at the end of the day, that's easy for the crowd. And it's easy for them because of two reasons. First, the crowd has shown over and over and over again that they are blind and dismissive of any real truth. In everything they've done, pride, arrogance, and the dependence on the law above all else pushes them by any means necessary to explain away anything Jesus says or anything that he does. Which brings me to reason number two, which finds, well, of which reason one finds its root. You see, this crowd's anger is at its root not due to the miracles themselves, but because of Jesus' proclamation of where the miracles themselves find the source of their authority and power. You see, it would be one thing for Jesus to give God glory for the works being done, but it's a whole different thing to claim that the works being done are because He and the Father are one. And so they look to Jesus and say, hey, it's not because of a work, it's because of blasphemy that we seek to stone you, because you, a man, make yourself God. Make yourself God. Now, two things on this. First, when we hear this statement and this response from those trying to stone Jesus, isn't this statement by the so-called religious leaders the very thing that got us all into this mess in the first place? I mean, if you think back to the garden at the fall, what it is it's Adam and Eve trying to make themselves God. What does the serpent say? No, you won't die. If you eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. And since the fall, humanity over and over and over again has been searching for ways that they can make themselves like God. And so today, what is it for you? What do you go to? You see, Adam and Eve looked and they said, God must be withholding something from us. He must be keeping something away from us. But the problem is that we were already made in His image and proclaimed as being very good in the garden. We had identity. We had purpose. But in the end, it wasn't enough. And so when we think about this statement in reality, the statement that these people make in reality, the rocks that they're looking to throw at Jesus are the very rocks that if they're honest, they should turn on themselves. You see, because for them, being like God was upholding every bit of the law. It had become their God. It had become their focus. It had become their everything. And so they couldn't see any of the works. Because the works, well, if they're done on a Sabbath, they can't be of God, right? Well, the works, if He's claiming to be this, then His works can't be of the Father. Because they don't line up perfectly with our law, or at least we don't think they do. But secondly, I'll say that their claim of Jesus making Himself God has no grounding when made towards Him, because it is a false statement. You see, because Jesus did not make Himself God. He is God. He is the eternal Word that was with God and was God. He is the Son that is utterly obedient to His Father and is doing everything the Father does. Carson says that as the Son, Jesus becoming and putting on flesh, there has indeed been a change in His status, but one that is almost the reverse of what the Jews think. He has obediently and humbly accepted the incarnation. The Word became flesh. The Son became a man. Jesus is the God-man. He's fully God and fully man. He's the conquering King and the suffering servant. He's the mighty warrior and the Lamb that was slain. And so Jesus hears their words and He responds in verses 34 through 38 when He says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If He called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So upon hearing The rebuttal from those before him, Jesus begins to use the very words that they hold so dear. Which again, when you think about that, this is a very sad statement. For the very Word of God is standing before them in the flesh, and yet they see Him as a blasphemer. And so after telling them to look to the works that they dismiss, Jesus now points them to the law that they trust in. And He draws back to Psalm 82:6 that says, I said you were God's sons of the Most High, all of you. Jesus here is revealing that this scripture proves that the word God, little g, is legitimately used to refer to others that are other than God Himself, big G God. For there is God, Yahweh, and then there are, as we see all throughout scripture, other gods. We see it throughout scripture. Lesser gods, false gods, right? Therefore, if there are others whom God, the author of Scripture, can address as God and sons of the Most High that we saw in Psalm 82, then why? Jesus looks at him and says, look, if you see this, then why? Really what he's saying, he's saying, okay, you won't look at the works, so let's look at the Scriptures. Why would you object to my proclamation that I claim to be the Son of God? I want us to stop as we think about that for a moment and take note of this reality in our own lives. You see, because each and every day we're faced with a God dilemma. Today, will we serve Yahweh God? Or today, will we serve other little gods? And in life, as you're faced with a dilemma, my question for you is, how do you respond when that question comes? How do you respond when the truth of God is, of who God is laid before you? At the end of the day, what will you cling to? Will you cling to God or will you cling to something else? And so Jesus draws on their theology, but then he turns right back to the mission by again laying before them the very works that he is doing. This is something that I love about the God we serve. You see, because He will not let us push anything under the rug. You see, earlier Jesus asked those before Him to give answer to which of the Father's works they took offense to. But you see, what they did is they deflected it and they pointed to something else. Jesus said, which of the works are you upset by? And they say, no, we don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about this. And so Jesus addresses that. He says, okay, I'll do that. But then what he does is he immediately comes back to where he was before. He draws them right back to the works of the Father. This reminds me of the story of Jonah, right? The story of Jonah. Jonah is told by God to go to Nineveh. Jonah's a prophet, and God says, go to Nineveh and proclaim to them that if they don't repent and they don't turn from their wickedness, I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites, and so he tells God no. And he goes in the opposite direction, right? Goes in the opposite direction. I love what J.D. Greer says in a sermon on this. He says, man, you're never further from God than when you're close to Him and you tell Him no. See, in that moment, Jonah said, no, I'm not doing that. That's not a work you can do, God. They're too wicked. And really, ultimately, I don't want to. And so he goes the opposite way, and you know the story. The storm comes, Job realizes what he's done, they throw him into the water, and then the water is just like glass again. And you know probably in that moment, Jonah was like, all right, pull me in, the storm has stopped. But then the great whale swallows him, and he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and ultimately he repents and says, God, I'll do what you want. I'll do what you want. What I love about this story is that the whale spits him up on dry land. And then what does God do? God immediately goes to Jonah and he says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them if they don't turn from their wickedness, I'm going to destroy them. You see, God always takes us back to where we said no. And today in your life, are there areas where God keeps trying to address something? You say, no, God, you deflect it and you say, I want to talk about this. And I love God because He's gracious, He's merciful. And he takes care of that, but he's like, man, if you want to go further, if you want to be stretched, if you want to see your faith deepen, if you want to see what I really do, you're going to have to go and say yes to what you're saying no to. And that's not easy, right? Because sometimes saying yes feels really hard. It gets us out of our box, out of our comfort zone. But shouldn't we know that if God tells us to say yes, that it's going to be ultimately for our good and for His glory? You see, Jesus in this moment is saying, look, He's looking at the people. He's saying, look, you can argue all day about my identity as the Son of God, but what I'm trying to get you to see is that the very works I do prove that my relationship to the Father is more than unique. Jesus here is saying, look, you need to weigh the evidence. I've laid out the scriptures. Now I've laid out the works. Weigh the evidence. What does it say? See, Jesus doesn't expect to be believed solely on the basis of his claims. And so he calls those before him to once again look at his works. And if they aren't things that the Father's done, then by all means, don't believe in him. But if the works he's done, if the works that he's done are the works of the Father, shouldn't that give them pause? Shouldn't that make them step back and say, wait a second. Wait a second, God, what are you doing here? We see it in word and we've seen it in deed. There's got to be something bigger going on here. You see, Jesus shares that it should. And then he goes even further by saying, look, even if you don't fully believe in me as to be the Son of God, believe in the works, because at least you're heading in the right direction towards understanding. Jesus shares that the reason why Jesus calls the Jews to reflect on his deeds is so that they might learn and understand that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. Jesus saying, look, I know you keep rejecting me, but at least begin to look at the works. Believe in the works, because then at least you're moving towards understanding. Because if you look at the works, you're going to see the Father. If you see the Father, you've seen me. Where I and the Father are one. So let's look at their response and close out John 10. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. Many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Okay, so Jesus' words once again prove to be more than those listening can handle, and they try to arrest him, but since the hour had not yet come, any attempt to stop the works of the Father would be futile. And so he heads across the Jordan to a land where John the Baptist had been baptizing, and many came to him saying, while John did no sign, everything he claimed about this man was true, and many believed in him. Now, let's just sit back and let's just see the dichotomy of these two groups. You've got the religious leaders who should know the truth, but do not, and ultimately blaspheme the name of God. They're doing what they claim Jesus to be doing. And then on the other side of the Jordan, you've got a people that most probably would think as the least. And they're coming to him, they're saying, hey. They're coming to him in humility, and they're saying, look, John did no sign. John did no sign, but everything that he said that this man would do, he would do. Maybe they haven't even seen it. Maybe they've only seen part of it. Maybe they were there when Jesus walked by and John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do they fully understand that yet? No. But in that moment, they can say, look, John did no sign. But we believe that you are word and deed. You see, those at the end of the story were willing to hear. They were willing to look and see his works, even if they hadn't seen them personally. They were willing to believe Jesus to be who they believed Jesus to be who he was. And so I'm going to have the worship team come back up. And I want you to go ahead and stand. And I want you to begin to reflect on this Jesus. Maybe today you need to reflect on areas that you keep saying no. And maybe you need to come to repentance and say, man, okay, I say yes. Have your way. Have your will in this area. Maybe today you refuse to believe that He is the Word made flesh. And my prayer is that the Spirit would open your heart. But today, do you believe in His works? Today, will you trust in His works? Even if you haven't seen, will you believe? Today, in your own life, will you believe in His works? Today, in your relationships, will you believe in His works? Today, will you trust in the works of the Father that they are for your good? And the reason we know they are good is because the good news of the Son. And when we think about that, we think about trust. I know trusting is hard. It's something that's not easily gained, and it's even less easy to give. But I want to encourage you today to take Jesus to be who He says He is, to believe and trust in the finished work of the cross as well as in the daily work of your life. You see, that's what we had to come to a realization this last week. We had to say, Jesus, it's up to You. It's up to You, whatever happens. And man, on Friday, if we would have grinded it out and there would have been no water, man, my prayer and my hope is that we would have said, okay, Jesus, but You did a work. Our prayer would be that even though we don't see physical water yet, that living water has been pouring out everywhere we've gone. May we not take offense at the works of the Father. I think even for me saying that right now, there's a little, just a twinge of, it's too hard. May we not take offense at the works of the Father. And today, may we trust in the finished work of the Son. Today, rather than picking up stones to throw at God when things don't go the way we expected, let us first sit back and remember the works of the One our trust is in. I encourage you in life when things go bad or not the way you expected, before you begin to shake your fist, begin to sit back and say, okay, God, let me remember Your works. Where were You when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if You have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely You know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Father, we thank You that You know better than us. We thank You that we can give You glory and the truth that You know better than us. Lord, help us to trust in that more. Help us not to stumble on the offense. Jesus, today let us remember Your works, that we might believe more deeply, but also that through our testimony, just as John did no sign, the words that he proclaimed brought many to believe. Let our words, but also our deeds, bring honor to You, but also be a catalyst for others to believe. So now we celebrate You through the work of Your Son on the cross, by sharing in communion. We say that You are good, that Your hand is mighty. Let us believe in Your works, and let us believe in Your Son.